If you would like an outline for the sermon this morning, then one of these two will bring it to you, and I'll invite you to join me in turning in your Bible to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 in your Bible this morning. We are getting very close to the end of the Gospel of John. And as we finished John chapter 20 last week, you might have thought, well, there it is. John has presented the risen Lord Jesus. He has said, this is why I have written, so that you might believe in Jesus Christ and that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. But that's not actually the end of the Gospel of John. This last chapter is what we might call an epilogue. An epilogue is when you get a little more information, and it's like a short conclusion to wrap up a few things with maybe a few characters in a story. And so this epilogue focuses in on a beautiful scene between Jesus and seven of his disciples. And we're going to take our time to work through it because verses 1 through 14 is kind of the scene as it unfolds. But then there's this really powerful dialogue between Jesus and Peter. And so we'll look at that next week as we conclude the Gospel of John. This morning, as we look to this section of Scripture, we're going to see that Jesus invites these disciples to come and to have fellowship with him. And that invitation that he gives to them is the same invitation that he extends to you and to me this morning. So let's look here to our text. And one thing I want to point out by way of the structure of the passage is that verse 1 and verse 14 are the bookends. They're very similar in what they tell us. It's basically saying to us, Jesus is risen and he's appeared to his disciples once again. So let's read verse 1, and the Word of God says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. So we're being introduced to the scene here, and the first thing that John is telling us is that Jesus is once again showing himself. He's once again appearing to his disciples. But notice there's a change in location. Before, in chapter 20, they were in Jerusalem. They were in Judea. They were down in the south. That's where Jesus appeared to them. But where are they now? John says now they have moved to the Sea of Tiberias. And that is the Sea of Galilee. It's also called Gennesaret in the Gospels. It's the same place. It's the Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel. And that is where Peter, Andrew, James, John, Nathanael, and a few others of the disciples, they're all from this region. In fact, you remember when Peter was being questioned, they heard his accent and said, aren't you one of those Galileans too? Because there was a lot of support for Jesus from Galilee, and that's where he had called these disciples. So they've left Jerusalem in the south, and they've gone north to Galilee. They've gone back to their hometown and home region up there on the sea, by the Sea of Galilee. This is actually according to what Jesus told them. Sometimes people come to this passage and they say they shouldn't have done that. That's actually not accurate, because listen to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 14. Jesus said, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And then at the end of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus told the women that he appeared to after his resurrection, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him as he said unto you. So they're actually going to where Jesus told them they should go. He says, I will appear to you in Galilee, and that's what's going to unfold here. One other important note to make before we move on into the rest of the passage in John 21. According to Luke chapter 24, verse 34, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Those words were said when they were still down in Jerusalem. And the reason I point that out to you is this. Jesus appeared intimately, personally, one-on-one with Peter before these events unfolded. And that's something we might easily read over or miss over, and we're not told what is said or what happens at that meeting. All we're told is this: everybody was told already and knew Jesus appeared to Peter. Not just in the upper room with the others, not just the second time with Thomas present. Jesus appeared to Peter. And I'm not going to tell you this is exactly what was said or what was done, but what I think is being indicated from the text is this: Jesus has already given Peter the opportunity to confess his sin and repent privately before there's this public restoration that comes. I just want you to tuck that away in the back of your mind, and even next week as we come back to that dialogue between Jesus and Peter, there's already been a private meeting between Peter and his Lord. But there's still a need for Peter to be restored again publicly as the leader that Christ wants him to be. So we come further in our text now to verses 2 and 3, and we find Peter's decision. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So here the scene is unfolding with the characters. The disciples are listed. We're told that Simon Peter is there. He is the leader of the group. He is the one that is very impulsive. He is very quick to action. He is very quick to set the direction and the just lead the others in what they're doing. Thomas is there as well. We looked at him last week specifically, and we saw his skepticism and then his beautiful confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ. And he says, my Lord and my God. Nathanael is mentioned. John actually told us about Nathanael way back in chapter 1. And Nathanael is one also who made a clear confession. He said to Jesus early on in Jesus' ministry, you are the King of Israel. And so Nathanael is appearing here. Then we're told the sons of Zebedee are there. And as we look at the gospel accounts, we know who they are. That's James and John, the author of this gospel. And so they're present as well. And then there's two other of the disciples that are not named, but there's seven in total. And Peter looks at them and says to them, as someone from that area would, right? I mean, you think these guys have spent their lives fishing this Sea of Galilee. They own boats. They own nets. They love the water. They're probably getting kind of hungry. And so Peter is there, and he can probably hear the water splashing on the shore, and he probably feels that feeling in his stomach like it's time for a meal, and I want fish, right? And so Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And the others say, well, we're going with you. And they, as a group, head out into the ship, into the Sea of Galilee. And it says, John even says, they went immediately. There's a sense of urgency. They get in the ship. They get out on the sea. They spend the night fishing. And they catch nothing. That's got to be frustrating. I don't know if any of you are fishermen here or any of you like to fish. But one of the most frustrating things has to be going out fishing and spending all those hours and catching nothing. Especially when you're tired because you've been up all night and you've been casting your net, you're sweaty and smelly and you're hungry. And so there they are sitting in the ship in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and this is what we come to next. we see Jesus' provision. It says in verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes." And we'll pause there for a moment. So here the scene continues to unfold, and we're told the morning is coming. Jesus is standing on the shore, and they don't recognize him. They can't see him clearly, or he does not reveal himself for them to recognize him. And so John wants you to know that as they have this dialogue with Jesus and he asks them these questions, they don't know it's him. Okay? So when Jesus calls out to them, he says to them, Children, have you any food? Have you caught any fish? And the term children there is one of intimacy. It would be like in our culture and context, someone saying, lads, have you caught anything? That's the kind of way that he's speaking here to them. And they answered him truthfully, no, our nets are empty. And so Jesus says to them, we'll cast them on the right side of the ship. Now, that's not given to us for us to read into that in any kind of way and draw out some kind of symbolic meaning behind that. That's simply saying this, do what Jesus says. They don't know it's him, but he says, cast it on the other side of the ship, and they do it. They haul in the nets, they cast them on the other side of the ship, and he says, if you do that, you'll find fish. And what happens is immediately this multitude of fish fills their nets and they're not able to draw them back up into the ship. They are so filled with fish. Remarkably, the nets don't break, as sometimes happens when this kind of thing happens. And so they're holding on to their nets with the fish. And in the midst of that, you can imagine them straining and struggling and holding on to their nets, these seven strong fishermen. And John looks over at Peter because, as we've noticed before, the disciple whom Jesus loved is John's way of referring to himself. It's a way to express his humility, saying, how could Jesus love a sinner like me? He doesn't even want to call himself by name. He just says, I'm the one that Jesus loved. It's amazing. Why would Jesus love me? And so John looks over to Peter and says, it's the Lord. John is very perceptive. He's very insightful. He's quick to believe on Jesus. You remember when he came to the tomb first, it says when he looked in and saw it was empty, John says, I believed. Right? In that moment. And so he recognizes first out of the seven, that's the Lord. That's Jesus. And Peter does what Peter does, right? He is impulsive. He is quick to action. And he is stripped down to his work clothes. And he grabs his outer garment and wraps it around him and jumps into the water. Now, I have to say, when I'm reading that, I can't help but laugh. Because of this reason, he's left the other six holding onto the nets. And how are they going to get all these fish filling up their nets and their boat to shore? They're struggling as it is. And here, Peter, he's like, see ya, guys. He puts his jacket on and jumps in the water and starts swimming. And like, I've got to go see Jesus, right? And I love that too, because once he gets there, the disciples eventually make it to shore, and Peter's like, okay, yeah, I'll go help them with the nets now, and goes and helps bring it back up. It's just like, you just have to love that about Peter, right? It's impulsive, yes. But what is the thing that's consuming Peter's mind in this very moment? Jesus is there, and that's where I want to be, right? It's very similar to the Mary and Martha incident, isn't it? right? Where Martha is serving and she's rushing around and making sure that all these things are getting done, and Mary's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach, which, interestingly, culturally, is a big no-no. Women serve in the kitchen, bring the food out, go back to the kitchen, and what's she doing? She's sitting in the midst of everybody at Jesus' feet, just soaking it in. This is where I want to be. And Jesus says, this is good. This is right. She should be right here listening to my teaching. And it's very similar to this scene with Peter where the work is being done and it needs to be done, but Peter just can't help himself. He's like, Jesus is there? That's him? I've got to go see him. And he jumps in the water and swims to shore. And I love that. And the question I would ask on that point is this. Is that the kind of love that's in your heart for the Lord Jesus? Do you love to be with him? Do you love to spend time with him? Do you love to open his word and hear what he says and what he says about you and what he says about himself and the promises that he makes? Do you love to talk to the Lord Jesus in prayer? I think we need to ask ourselves questions like that for this reason. This world is filled with constant distractions. And the enemy is very good at keeping you so busy and distracted that you never have a moment like this in the week where you're like Peter saying, drop everything, I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to spend some time with Jesus. And we know, obviously, right? We've got our theology there. Jesus is always with you. He never leaves you or forsake you. He's always present. We recognize that, but you get what I'm saying by way of application. We need to take time where the phone gets turned off and put away out of the room, and the computer is shut down, and the TV is not running in the background, and we are just sitting with Jesus, reading his word, and speaking with him in prayer. We need times like that. God knows we need times like that. And the issue is this. We can always keep ourselves busy and we're just going to burn our brains out. Constant information, constant entertainment, constantly have to be checking, constantly have to be scrolling, constantly have to be doing something. And Jesus invites us to come and sit and be at peace and be at rest. And take a deep breath and open his book and hear from him and spend time with him. Now, we move on in our text here this morning, and we see that John here in verse 8 actually gave us an approximate distance that the ship was from land. He says it's about 200 cubits, which in today's terminology would be 100 yards or about 90 meters. So again, Peter's pretty strong to swim that length. He's been out fishing all night, and here he swims that whole length and gets to shore. And the other disciples are making their way there. Now, before we come to verse 9, would you just turn to Luke chapter 5 with me for a moment? I think it's important that we point this out before we take the next few verses. In Luke chapter 5, and in verse 1, we see a very similar scene. Some of the details are different, but it's very similar to what we're reading. And I think it's important, because we'll make the point at the end, but I think this is important to keep in mind. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, early on in Jesus' ministry, we read this. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. That's the same lake or sea that we're talking about. It's the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, same place. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Do you get it? Do you see why this is important? Do you see why John is telling us this little story on the Sea of Galilee? This is a reenactment. The details aren't completely the same, right? In that instance, the nets are breaking. In that instance, there's two ships. In that instance, they haul the fish into the ships and they're sinking as they try and make their way to shore. But here is the lesson. Peter is humbled. Peter is bowed, worshiping. Peter says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You are the Christ. You are God. I don't deserve to be in your presence. And what does Jesus say in return to Peter? He says to Peter, fear not. All of the inner turmoil, all of the struggles, all of the uncertainty, all of the brokenness, all of that stuff going on inside of Peter, the Lord says, fear not. And then he says, from this point on, I'm going to make you fish for men. You're going to go and catch men. You're going to go out and send out the gospel net to draw men to Christ. That net never breaks, by the way. That net draws men to Christ. And they brought their ships to land. They forsook all. They followed him. Why is Jesus coming to them on the Sea of Galilee once again while they're fishing, telling them to cast their nets on the other side, filling their nets with fish so that as they struggle to make it to land, he is able to come to them and say this, I am calling you back again to fish for men. My intention and purpose is not that you'll remain here in Galilee for the rest of your lives. I'm actually sending you to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth to go and bring the gospel and fish for men. According to history, church history, not according to the scripture, but church history, Thomas, who is there, makes his way all the way east to India and preaches the gospel there where he's martyred. This is remarkable. But it comes back to a scene where Jesus brings them to himself once again, and he is having these restorative moments with his disciples. Look here in verse 9 in our text. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Two thoughts. First of all, when was the last time John used this exact word for a fire of coals? Do you remember? The last time he used that term was when Peter is warming himself by coals, a charcoal fire, in the courtyard where Jesus is on trial, and Peter's being asked questions. Aren't you one of his followers as well? No, I don't know him. No. No, surely you are one of his followers. I saw you with him in the garden. And Peter begins to call down oaths on himself, swearing, I don't know that man. What's going to take place around a charcoal fire on the beach? Jesus is going to give Peter those opportunities to publicly, as he publicly denied his Lord, to publicly confirm, I love you, Lord. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful scene of fellowship and intimacy and restoration. Our second observation on that verse would be this. Jesus already has breakfast ready. That's great news for hungry, sweaty, smelly fishermen who've been out all night and they're exhausted and they don't have to light a fire and they don't have to lay the fish in it and cook them. It's already made for them. They show up on the shore. The fish are already cooking. The bread is there. And Jesus says, here we go. Peter, you can dry off now by the fire. You can get warmed up and let's eat breakfast. Look at what happens next. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth to them and fish likewise. Pause there for a moment. I love this scene. I love seeing how it unfolds and how Jesus says, go get some more of the fish. And we'll cook some more. And Peter is like, oh yeah. And he runs off and helps them drag the nets to shore. And John says they're full of huge fishes. They're big fishes. And this isn't classic fisherman talk. How large was the fish you caught? You know, it was this big. John is telling you a truthful account. They are huge fish. And there's 153 of them. He counted them. He's a professional fisherman. They sell fish at markets. They want to know exactly how many they've caught because they know this is how much we're going to get for the catch. John is giving us an eyewitness account that is specific and accurate. And so they come to Jesus, and I love these words. And if you get nothing else out of the sermon this morning, get these words. Jesus said, come and dine. Come and dine. That's our whole theme this morning. Jesus invites us to come and fellowship with him. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus comes to these men who are weary, who have forsook him, who had denied him, who had been unfaithful to him, who had been skeptical, who had all these troubles and failings and sufferings, and Jesus says to them, come, eat with me. Come, sit, talk with me. Come, sit with me. And none of them have to ask, who are you? They all know who he is. It's the risen Lord. Jesus comes, he breaks the bread with them, he gives the fish to them, and it recalls scenes from earlier on in the gospel. You remember when he feeds the 5,000. When he breaks the bread and he hands out the fish to them. And this is the picture. In those instances, with crowds of people, Jesus supplied all of their need. He fed them till they were full. What is he doing here? Here it is again. Hungry fishermen, Jesus has supplied your every need. He'll feed you until you're full. Christian, Jesus will supply all of your need. He will fill you until you're full. Again and again and again and again. Paul writes to the Philippians who had given him a very generous gift financially, and Paul says these words to them, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The gospel calls us to Christ to be filled. The gospel reminds us that in Christ we have all that we need. The riches of God, the treasure house of God, the storeroom of God is open and the blessings come down And if you stop and take stock of that, and you start thinking about what God has given to you and the needs that you have, you say, wow, thanks be to God. You've supplied all my need. Even when you've gone through times of suffering and struggle and trial, you can still say, but the Lord supplied all my need. He has been good to me. He has been faithful to me. He is with me. He has comforted me. He has provided for me. He helps me in my weakness. He doesn't look at me and say, would you just get your act together? You know, I don't want anything to do with you. But he actually comes to me in my moments of suffering and weakness, and he's there for me, and he says, come and dine. Turn to me, and I will help you. Do you believe this? Do you come to him and fellowship with him? What are you in need of this morning? Comfort, strength, peace, love, acceptance, purpose, direction, help, compassion, food, clothing? If you're in need of those kinds of things, there's a church family here that God has placed in your midst to help you in those ways, if you need those kinds of things as well. Has God not supplied what we need? Why aren't we coming to him and fellowshipping with him and saying, Lord, help me? The early church, it says they in Acts chapter 2, at the start of the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And that continues to this day. Christ is present with his people as they continue in the teaching of the apostles, which is the New Testament, as they continue proclaiming the word of God, as we continue to fellowship together, as we continue to break bread and celebrate the Lord's table, as we continue to pray together. The Lord builds our relationships. He builds our relationship first with himself and then together as a community. He gives us joy and laughter and love and encouragement. He knits us together and he renews us and he refreshes us. And we should say this, let us cherish our times together in fellowship with our Lord and with one another. You can take this on a practical note of application into your home. When you come together to dine, when you come together to eat, make sure that the phone is banned from the table. You don't need your phone while you're eating. Interact with and engage with the people God has put in your life. Look them in the eye. Talk with them. Ask them questions. Tell them a story. Laugh with them. This is the fellowship that Christ has with his disciples. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just wish I could get some more of the dialogue of that. What did they talk about? What did they laugh about? Were they making comments about Peter like, thanks for leaving us, the hole in the nets, you know what I mean? That's all conjecture. If it's not helpful, discarded. But again, they were real people in celebrating intimacy with a real Lord Jesus. And that is the same fellowship he invites you and I into. Finally, in verse 14, John says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. There were at least 10 times, according to Scripture, that Jesus appeared to people. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, if we look at the gospel accounts, there's at least 10 times that the risen Lord appeared to people, and John has recorded 3 for us. The first one, Jesus speaks words of peace, joy and comfort, and reminds the disciples of the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower them in service. The second time, the Lord Jesus speaks directly to the issue of belief, of trust, of faith in him as a risen person, as the risen Lord. And this third time, he emphasizes the fellowship that he has with his followers, and that his love and mercy and patience is displayed as he restores them and commits them once again to the task of going out and fishing for the lost. John writes elsewhere these powerful words: "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That's speaking of between you and the Lord Jesus. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We once walked in darkness as rebels against God, as sinners. We went our own way. And Christ called us to repent and walk with him in the light. He called us to turn from our sins and believe on him. And he says that if we have come to him and we're walking in the light with him, we are granted fellowship with God, and the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all our sins. Perhaps this morning you are an unbeliever and there's not been a moment yet where you repented and believed on Christ. Today, will you call on him? Will you turn to him? Will you put your trust in Jesus alone to save you? John Bunyan, the famous author and pastor, said these words in a book that I love. It's called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And this is what Bunyan writes: "As Jesus Christ has his eye upon and his heart open to receive, so he has resolved already that nothing shall alienate his heart from receiving the coming sinner. No sins of the coming sinner, nor the length of the time that he has abode in them, shall by any means prevail with Jesus Christ to reject him. Coming sinner, thou art coming to a loving Lord Jesus." What awesome words of comfort and encouragement. If you turn from your sins, whatever they may be, and you come to Jesus Christ and believe on him, he will cleanse you from your sin. He loves you. Believers, this morning, do you have fellowship with Christ day by day? When are you spending time in his word and in prayer? He invites you to come. He supplies your needs. He opens up the stores of spiritual blessing and showers them down upon you. But when are you coming to him and reading his word and being renewed and refreshed and directed again to what you need in life? When are you taking time for that? Are you choosing to trust him with your fears and worries and anxieties? Are you confessing your sins to him day by day? Are you asking him for grace and strength to walk with him in the light? Are you abiding with Christ and fellowshipping with him? He invites you, come. And finally, for the church, as a body of believers, we have fellowship. We have fellowship with our Lord. We have fellowship with one another. We come and celebrate around the Lord's table, and we listen to the word of God, and we sing and encourage one another, and we pray together. Are you cherishing these times of fellowship as a body of believers? It's very easy once we go missing for a week for it to become 2 weeks and 3 weeks and 4 weeks, and before you know it, months and months away. We've seen it happen before. And those of us that are here, it grieves us. And we call out to those ones, we've missed you. And we're not trying to guilt trip you, but genuinely, we missed you. Like, we want to see you here. We want to be gathered together. We need these times of fellowship. These are times where we're fellowshipping with our Lord and with one another. And it's just a glimpse of the glorious fellowship we'll have one day together with him in his new creation. So let us come to him now in prayer and give thanks for his awesome love for us. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us this beautiful passage of scripture, this scene that John recounts for us. We could almost picture it in some instances with the disciples getting back in their ship and casting their nets and Jesus coming to them and inviting them to come and dine with him, to come and fellowship with him. Thank you for his awesome compassion and mercy. Thank you that you are a God who is patient with us when we fail you, when we stumble, when we fall, when we sin, and that you are always ready for your children to turn to you and come to you and confess their sin. Lord, forgive us for the times we've gone through life distracted, overwhelmed, busy, running after all kinds of entertainment and various things, and instead of coming to you, we just fill ourselves up with things that don't truly satisfy. Thank you that Jesus does satisfy, that once we have tasted of this fellowship with him, we know that he will always receive us with love and grace, and that we can always come to him, and he is ready to help us in every circumstance. And so, Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us first. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.